So the reading is from John chapter 11, and it's just a little snippet from the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, when Lazarus was raised from the dead. But we're only going to read just a small part of that. So it's from John chapter 11 and verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. So this morning I want to explore one of the most challenging and difficult experiences that any of us can face in this life. And whether we want to accept it or not, all of us at some point will face the pain of loss and sadness of grief. So how will we handle it? How will we face it and walk through it? In fact, maybe today you're right in the middle of grieving a loss. And if you're not, how will you relate to others who are? Others who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes we just don't know what to say to people, do we? And sometimes we can blurt out the wrong thing and maybe even try to bring instant comfort to someone through maybe giving a scripture verse or saying something like, "Rejoice in the Lord always," or "Give thanks in all circumstances," or, "Well, you know, all things work together for good." And instead of bringing comfort, we actually make people feel worse. And we heap guilt on those who are overwhelmed with grief. And that's why we need to be so careful about plucking a verse out of the Bible and trying to apply it a bit like a sticky plaster over a gaping wound. It doesn't work, and it doesn't help. Hopefully this is going to work, and it will help. So this is a stone sculpture by Celeste Roberge. If you happen to ever be in California, you can see it. It wasn't originally called The Weight of Grief, but many who have looked at this sculpture have renamed it The Weight of Grief because it conveys so powerfully what can happen when we face grief. So it conveys the overwhelming sense of heaviness of grief that we all experience at some point in our lives. You know, for a time when you are experiencing grief, there's nothing that can seem to penetrate the dark cloud that envelops you. Earlier this year, the gifted writer and poet Mary Oliver died. And here's one of the poems that she wrote after the loss of her husband. "That time, I thought I could not go any closer to grief. Without dying, I went closer, and I did not die. Surely God had his hand in this. As well as friends, still I was bent over. And my laughter, as the poet said, was nowhere to be found. Then said my friend Daniel, brave among the lions, it's not the weight you carry, but how you carry it. Books, bricks, grief. It's all in the way you embrace it, balance it, carry it, when you cannot and would not put it down. So I went practicing. Have you noticed? Have you heard the laughter that comes now and again out of my startled mouth? How I linger to admire, admire, admire the things of this world that are kind and maybe also troubled. Roses in the wind, the sea geese on the steep waves, a love to which there is no reply. The shortest verse in the Bible says, Jesus wept. And it speaks to us so powerfully about the compassionate heart of Jesus towards those who mourn. Jesus does mention to Mary and Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. But you know, he doesn't just skip over the reality of their grief. So my first point this morning is that Jesus mourns with those who mourn. He stood alongside Mary and Martha at the graveside of Lazarus, and he didn't just say to them, come on, guys, I'm the resurrection and the life. Pull yourselves together. In fact, in those moments, I think Jesus was thinking about all of the loss and sadness experienced in this world. The scripture says that he was deeply moved and troubled in spirit. He stops and takes time to mourn with those who mourn. The kingdom of God is advancing, but we've not reached that place where there are no more tears. Last year, Vivian and I spent most of August and September up in Aberdeen with my mum and other family members. My dad had become very seriously ill. And it was devastating and heartbreaking to watch him deteriorate. And with family around his bedside, he passed away at 11:30 p.m. on Sunday the 30th of September. And I know that the last words he heard ringing in his ears were words of love, how much he was loved. And a few hours later, I stood at the doorway of my parents' house and watched the undertakers carry my dad out of the house for the last time. Many of us here today have faced grief and loss. And you might be right in the middle of it right now. And each of our stories is slightly different. But it's really important that we know the heart of God for us in the midst of our grief. He stands alongside Mary and Martha in the face of loss. And he enters into their pain and sadness. And the scriptures encourage us to do the same. So we don't say, cheer up, praise God, hallelujah. Sometimes words can ring like platitudes, empty and hollow. And the greatest gift we can bring is wordless compassion. And just our presence alongside those who mourn. Sometimes it's the smallest acts of kindness that make such a big difference. I'll never forget John Farmond coming round to our house when we'd come back down to Fife with a meal that he'd prepared for our family. Small acts of kindness can make such a huge difference. So Jesus mourns with those who mourn. Secondly, we all handle grief and loss slightly differently. In a few moments, we're going to look at what's sometimes called the grieving process. The different stages of grief can all be found in the scriptures. But like any model, the danger is that we try to define the process too rigidly, as if we're all the same. We're not. Many of us experience what's called anticipatory grief. We anticipate what is about to happen. And this can be especially true when a loved one has a chronic long-term illness. We begin to grieve long before the actual event or loss has taken place. And when the loss does actually happen, it can be a case of going through those feelings all over again. In other scenarios, loss can be so sudden and unexpected that grief is mingled with a deep sense of shock or trauma. And this can mean it takes us longer to work through the various stages of grief. And sometimes grief can bring out the worst in people. Family relations can be strained, and grief can magnify difficulties and stretch relationships to breaking point. So as you can see, there's a whole variety of different dynamics that can happen when we face grief. And each one of us is unique, and we handle things differently. But we meet together as one church, and each one of us is precious to God. And God knows exactly where you're at in that process. So the grieving process involves different stages. And I've used this model quite a few times on the Christian Mindfulness course. And a lot of people find it really helpful, because it helps us to stop, to avoid becoming stuck in grief. In Psalm 42, the psalmist says, "Why are you so sad, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" He's trying to understand why he feels the way he feels. And honestly come before God in prayer. He's not interested in religious pretense. Did you know that 40% of the Psalms are Psalms of lament? And actually, there's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. So the Bible's not about escapism. Instead, it's about Holy Spirit-inspired resource to help us hear from God and live for God and be with God in every situation and circumstance of life. And the grieving process could be triggered by the loss of a loved one, the loss of a relationship, or something maybe less obvious, the loss of status, the loss of a job, loss of health, or the loss of a precious possession. The first stage in the grieving process is shock. Maybe you can remember a time when you received some bad news or suddenly became aware of a particular loss or bereavement. And in that moment, it can feel like time is frozen. And for a time, you just feel numb and don't really feel anything at all. It can be a bit disconcerting when other people keep asking you how you're feeling and you don't really feel anything at all. And yes, we could say that that's a form of self-protection because it's too painful there and then to face up to how you really feel. You're in shock. The second stage is denial. And as the news of loss comes into our initial conscious awareness, it's common to try to deny the reality of what's happened. And perhaps we cannot believe the news, or we're not willing to accept it. Maybe you've heard people say, or maybe yourself, "I just cannot believe this has happened." It's a form of denial, trying to push it away. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just where you're at in that moment. The third stage is anger. Perhaps another person's responsible for your loss, or you feel that what has happened is very unfair. And anger is not necessarily wrong. But be careful, because anger is a hard taskmaster. It's not an emotion that we want to stoke or cultivate or keep. The fourth stage is bargaining, and that may involve some form of self-blame, where we hold ourselves in some way responsible for something that's actually outside of our control. Bargaining is seeking in vain for a way out. If only I had done something different. If only I had said this. If only I had done that. Then things wouldn't have worked out this way. Bargaining. But it doesn't work. And if you keep blaming yourself, then you'll only make your own pain worse. And your anger may turn inwards upon yourself. It won't help. Fifth stage is depression, or sometimes just sadness. And as the reality and often finality of loss begins to rise in your awareness, there may be waves of sadness that sweep over you. You wouldn't be human if it didn't. And it involves a realization that in some way life will never be the same again regarding your loss. It's not possible to turn the clock back. And the Bible contains several prayers of lament following loss. And one of the famous ones is Psalm 137. "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing to us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" There are many, many more examples in Scripture of lament. And it's okay to pray prayers of lament to God. In fact, it's really healthy. In fact, 40% of the Psalms do exactly that. It's a normal part of our walk with God at some point in life. The Apostle Paul describes the Christian approach to grief as different to those who have no faith. We will face grief and loss, but we are not those who grieve who have no hope. The sixth stage is testing. And as you begin to face the reality of loss, you begin to take your first few stumbling steps to test out what life is like now. And that may be a really practical thing, like joining a new club, pursuing a new hobby, forming a new friendship. It may have felt like your world had come to an end. But at this stage in the grieving process, there's a realization that actually life does go on. Testing is about trying out new things, maybe new paths or new directions. It's the beginning of new beginnings. And the seventh and final stage is acceptance. And that can also involve forgiveness of those who've hurt us. It involves drawing a line under an event or situation. Not that you forget the loss or bereavement. Instead, it's about accepting that what has happened has happened. And you can't turn the clock back. And God can help us to be real and work through the grieving process. And eventually, when we feel ready and willing, we can come to a point where we let go and release those emotions to God and move forward into the next chapter of our lives. And if you're in the midst of grieving at the moment, that thought of letting go and moving forward can seem like a distant prospect. And even one that you feel a bit angry that someone would even suggest it to you. But God is able to take us through the valley of the shadow of death and out the other side. Because he's alive, he's defeated the power of death. He is the resurrection and the life. He has faced death and come through to the other side victorious. And the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in us. You know, we don't get all the answers in this life. Why things happen the way they do. But we do know that God is our comforter, encourager, and helper. He specializes in healing the brokenhearted. And he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you.